Grace and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I had a friend who was an associate pastor for a small Lutheran church up in northern North Dakota, a church that is fairly conservative. And this friend of mine is fantastic at ministering to young people, especially young men, and just really building up young people to be good disciples of the Lord. And one day he was approached by an elder in the church in very hostile kind of fashion. And the elder of the church told him flat out that you need to teach the kids in our church that alcohol is evil. And to drink of it, even responsibly at a legal age, is wrong and evil. And my friend said, no, I can't do this because Scripture doesn't teach that. And so he was fired, let go from the church. I had some other friends in Grand Forks, who for their own reasons just couldn't vote for President Trump. And these friends, by the way, I look up to them in faith. They are wonderful, wonderful Christians. But they just couldn't do it. But people in their church said and questioned whether they could possibly be saved if they didn't support President Trump. I had another friend who is very adamant about God creating a creation in 6 days and does all sorts of research on this thing. And he questioned whether a person could be considered a Christian, could be saved if they didn't believe in a literal six-day creation. I had another friend growing up in Mandan who attended a very conservative church, and in this church they were not permitted to go to dances, they were not permitted to dress certain ways, they couldn't play cards or certain games, and he couldn't even go to the movies with me. And if he were to do any of these things, people within his church would question, is this person a Christian or not? In all these cases, what these individuals are doing, what these churches are doing, whether you agree with the thing or not, is they're making salvation into an equation. An equation that would read, Jesus plus something else is salvation. Jesus plus something else is how we are saved. This is the issue that we come up with in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, the early church is having fantastic success. The gospel of Jesus Christ is being spread all over the known world. It's going down, we saw last week, it's heading down to Ethiopia and into Africa. It's going north of Israel and west into what's modern-day Turkey, further west into modern-day Greece. It's going there by the hands of fantastic missionaries like Paul and Barnabas and Philip and Peter. The gospel of Jesus Christ is spreading all over the place. And as it spreads, this thing that began as purely a Jewish thing, because at this time, Christianity was understood to be a Jewish offshoot. This thing that began as a Jewish thing is now spreading to Gentiles, to non-Jewish people. And so the church, as this faith is being spread, is faced with some questions. And one of the questions is, well, what do we do with Gentiles who are coming to faith? What do we do with Jewish people or non-Jewish people who are believing in Jesus Christ? Who are being given the Holy Spirit, who are being baptized. What do we do with them? And they boil the question even further down to this. How is a person saved? Or in other words, Yeah, how is a person saved? What must a person do to be saved by Jesus Christ? And in our passage, we see two different groups of people bring up that very question. As Paul and Barnabas are talking about how many people are being saved throughout the region that is now Turkey, some people that later become known as the circumcision party basically say that to be saved, these people need to be circumcised. And they're basing this off of the fact that God called his people to be circumcised. Circumcision was a symbol, something in the flesh that identified a person as belonging to God's covenant people. And so people come along and tell Paul, you must be circumcised in order to be saved. Jesus plus this equals salvation. And later on in the text, some Pharisees who have become Christians do the same thing. They tell the apostles that in order to be saved, you have to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses. And my guess is that the law that they're talking about, especially since they're Pharisees, are things like you have to eat the right foods. You have to practice certain purity and cleanliness things. Jesus plus this is what it means to be saved. Later on in the book of Galatians, Paul will write very vehemently against this very thing. And he'll basically say that when you try to add something to the work of Jesus, the work of the cross, the work of the resurrection, the work God accomplishes in Jesus, you are making yourself a slave to the law. And he'll flat out say, you do this and you are severing yourself from Christ. We have such difficulty accepting the gift of Jesus as just that, as a gift. We can't just let it be a gift. We need to put something of ourselves into it. All these things that we talked about, the illustrations I gave, what the people in Acts are doing, they're not bad things. But they're adding some moral goodness, some moral requirement to the work of Jesus. In other words, what they're doing is saying the work of Jesus is not sufficient by itself for my salvation. When you say salvation equals Jesus plus something else, you are saying this very thing, that the work of Jesus by itself is not good enough. You believe in Jesus, great, but it only works if you do X or give Y or practice Z. So as the church comes together for a council on this question, Peter draws a line in the sand. He gives a speech, and it's like a mic drop kind of speech. And at the end, he sums it up by saying, listen, we've been trying to add a work. We've been trying to earn our righteousness since the very beginning. We've had God's law, His desires for us for the very beginning, and all they've ever done has been a burden to us. All they've ever done is show us just how sinful we are. We cannot be saved by them. And so he says that we believe we are saved by faith in Jesus, and only by faith. You are saved not because of how good you are or any work that you do. There is nothing you can do to add to the complete work of Jesus. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't try to live moral and upright lives. It doesn't mean that we don't have to do good works. What it means is we are free to do good works. We don't do them because we earn our salvation. We do them because we are free to do them. You attend church, you read scripture, you pray, you come to the Lord's table, not out of obligation, but because it's where your faith is fed. It's where grace is given, where you are reminded of how you have been saved and who you have been saved by. We do good not to earn our way into God's good graces, but to please the Lord and to serve our neighbor. And when we sin, we go back to where it begins, to the grace of God. We fall on it. Nothing you and I have is enough. But thanks be to God that what He has is enough. Let us pray together. Almighty and gracious Lord, Your grace, Your cross, Your resurrection, it is enough. It is all fulfilled in You. O Lord, help me to believe. Help us to have faith. Help us to live in the freedom of Your grace. And fueled by this freedom, fueled by Your Spirit, work to serve our neighbor. Work to live moral and upright lives, that our lives might be a testament to the changing power of the Holy Spirit. O Lord, we pray that You would free all those who are still slaves to the law, slaves to their sin. We pray that You would do so by Your Holy Spirit through our own proclamation. We pray this in Your name.